All right, you got your Bibles this morning? We all need to have the Word of God open before our hearts, and we're in Ephesians chapter 5. If you'll be making your way there, turning back to the same book. There you go. They're not going to. You got plenty of time. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, our study of the doctrine of godliness. Paul talking here in Ephesians about our daily walk and how we should be living our lives. And that's very important. And we want to have the Word of God open before our hearts this morning. This book's a mirror and it's also a window. It shows us who God is. It helps us to see Him. It's His revelation. But you and I won't really know who we are till we look in this Word. It's in the light of God's presence that we realize who we are, and we also realize who He wants us to be, how He wants to transform our lives. Because, well, listen, what happened? The Creator made a good thing, and we messed it up. It's called sin. But He has those powerful hands that can remake our life through the power of the gospel. And so that's what we're turning to here today. And I don't know about you, but when you stop and think where you once were before God saved you, do you remember those days, what it was like walking apart from Him? Before, listen, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, do you remember where you once were? Don't ever forget how far God has brought you. It's good and healthy sometimes to look over your shoulder and say, wow, Lord, You have walked a long ways with me. You've changed my life. That may just be a week, a month, a year, could be a decade, could be longer for you. But be grateful. God's good work that He started, He's not finished. And He's working on us. And our responsibility is to just keep walking with Him where He leads us. To walk, as we learned last week, in love. To learn to walk in the light. And we need to do that because we realize we once were in darkness. When I look back and I see, listen, not only where I once was in darkness, but even the dark world I live in now. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of pressure from that darkness around us to be like it. Have you ever sensed that? I mean, there's pressure, listen, from the world. It speaks to us in media and social media and lyrics of songs and musicians and commercials and programming on TV, as they call it. Listen, all those things are trying to shape you and mold you into its image, and we realize that. And we left that darkened world, that those forces are still present there. They're still there working and trying to pressure us to be like them. Sometimes it's people around us, acquaintances who, listen, or friends or individuals, listen, that once used to run with them. Peter would say it this way, listen, don't be shocked when they say, why don't you run with us anymore? Why don't you do the things we used to do anymore? Praise God, we're not in the darkness anymore. Praise God, He has changed us. Our life has been made new, and we don't have to go that way. But the pressure's not just around us. The pressure's also inside of us. It's this stuff called flesh. We haven't gotten our glorified bodies yet. Praise God, we will. That's a promise of God. The good work He began in us, He will complete one day. And we are to be those His workmanship, though, realizing He is at work in our lives. And there's a battle that rages within us, and we need to realize that the victory comes each and every day, dying to self, trusting in Christ, and finding life in Him. It's the gospel, dying to self and finding resurrected life, walking with Him. But the question may be, well, Pastor Chris, we're not saved yet completely, at least glorified in that glorified state. We're saved in Christ, but there's a battle right now. How do we navigate this world? How do we live in the world but not be of the world? How do we relate to this darkness that's all around us? Well, that's what God's Word is going to address today, how we should walk as children in life. If we're going to be authentic believers, listen, if you and I profess, do you believe God is the one true God? Do you believe He is love? Amen. We experience that. And as love, God of love, we walk as children of love. Do you believe He's a God of light? Absolutely. A holy, pure light who illumines and makes things known and helps us to reveal to us that He's holy and we're not and we need to be saved. But if we believe those things, then we need to authentically be like the God we worship, to be like Him, to walk in love, to walk in light. And Paul's going to say that here in Ephesus to this church. But this is the living God speaking, so He's speaking to us today as well. He's an eternal God. Everything He says is relevant for every age. And so it's relevant to what He's saying to you and me today in 2024 as we live out our lives. That we too as believers should walk in light. You know, when other churches received epistles, this emphasis seems to be over and over again to this church in Ephesus. If you go over to John's epistle, it's amazing there. John has about 5 or 6 verses all right there clustered together when he highlights the fact that God is light. And he says in 1 John 1:5 that the message that we heard from him and announced to you or declare to you is that God is light and there's no darkness in him. Our God is a holy, pure light. Imagine that Shekinah glory. Listen, it was so bright, no one could actually see God because the light was so bright. It'll blind you in this presence like Paul on the Damascus Road. It was the light that led God's people through the wilderness, and it'll lead you and I through this wilderness until we reach the promised shore. That light is in him, and there's no darkness in him at all. In fact, John would say, listen, you know what? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Every day, listen, I don't know about you, but this struggle is real. And don't give up your responsibility. My responsibility is keep working out what God has worked in. We've learned that in our study of the doctrine of godliness. John would say, listen, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Until he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now, but he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. This relationship with love and light, it goes together. You can't profess to say you love God and hate your brother, because then you're in the darkness. Because if the light is in you, then you love as God has loved you. And that means you love those made in his image. All these themes are woven together. Light and love and truth. You see it in John's epistles and Paul's epistles. Especially to that church that was in Ephesus. And it's a church just like you and me that needs to hear this wonderful truth. And so what does God's word say to us here in Ephesians 5 about being children of light, walking in the light? I mean, let's ask ourselves this question today. Am I authentically walking in the light of the Lord? Illumined by his word, the path that's before me. This word, listen, it's a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. And the spirit that inspired it illumines my mind and your mind as believers to walk in it. The question is, are we being obedient and doing that? And if we aren't, then amazing thing, there's mercy and grace today for our life to be made new. And even if we are, we can say, God, refine that. I want to keep walking in that light. I want to continue to have fellowship with you and with others who are walking in the light. And I want you to continue to cleanse my life. Let's stand and honor the word of the Lord, read this short section that we're going to cover this morning, and ask ourselves this honest question. Am I walking in the light? And if not, maybe I need to be motivated this morning. And there's plenty of motivations right here in this section. Let no one deceive you, verse 6, with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Father, thank you that you diffused that ray to illumine our lives and help us to realize we needed to be saved, that we were in darkness. And Father, thank you that you changed our direction and you changed our destiny. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, there's a hope that we have. And Lord, I pray, despite the pressures around us and the pressure even within us from our own flesh, God, help us to resolve to walk in the light, to have fellowship with you, the God who is light. Lord, if there's darkness in our life right now, even today, sin that we need to confess, thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed that can cleanse us and set us free from that power so we no longer have to live under its dominion and rule, but we can be set free. And I pray we all experience that and know it. Jesus, we love you. Speak to us, Spirit of God, right now from your word and change us and transform us, we pray. It's all in your name and for your sake we ask this, Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Am I walking in the light? If I'm going to hear God speak, then I've got to be honest and examine my life and see, do I measure up with what he reveals? I can't say that I'm walking in the light if I'm walking in darkness. God is light. If we walk in light, as John would say in his epistle, we're going to have fellowship with them. So if we're going to have fellowship with him, then I need to examine, am I walking in the light? Is there a clear distinction in your life and the world around you? That's the question. Is there a clear distinction in my life this morning and the world around me? Because this section is saying, listen, there should be something that contrasts the way you and I live with how the world lives. My behavior, your behavior. We're no longer the sons of disobedience. They're the ones who walk in darkness. We once were there. We learned that several weeks ago over at Ephesians chapter 2. We once were dead. We were children of death. We were children of darkness. We were children of doom. We were influenced by the spirit of darkness that's operating in this world right now. Satan is at work in this world right now. Don't act like he isn't. He is. He knows his demise is coming soon, and he wants to do everything he can to destroy your life and the lives of your children and your grandchildren in this nation. Anything, anyone who's made in the image of God, he wants to destroy their life because he hates God. And he knows his doom is sure, and he wants to ensure that doom for anyone that's made in God's image. When you can't kick God, you kick God's stuff is really what's happening. And here's what's happening. We need to realize that we've been saved from that pattern of living that we once had, that pattern of living in darkness. And we need to be on guard lest we be deceived by the behavior of the world around us. We need to realize that. I should be motivated. You should be motivated today to live godly lives, to walk in the light for several reasons. The primary one right here in verse 6 is this. Beloved, there is a day of judgment that is coming upon this earth where God's wrath will be poured out on the sons of darkness, on the sons of disobedience. He is going to pour this wrath out. Listen, don't be deceived. That day is coming. Be aware, there is a day where everyone has to stand before the Creator. Everyone has to give an account for the life that he gave them. Now listen, here's the amazing thing. If you're a believer today, if you and I have repented and said, God, have mercy of my sins. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I see Jesus who died on that cross, and I want to put my trust in his sacrifice as paying my penalty, and I want to accept his free gift of eternal life, and I want him to be my Savior and Lord. There's a transfer that takes place where he pays the penalty for our unrighteousness and clothes us with righteousness. And that's possible because, you see, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, listen, Father, if this cup can pass away from me, may it be, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. What cup was that? It was the cup of God's wrath. It was the cup of God's wrath that he, on the cross, was going to pay the penalty, be the propitiation for our sins. He was going to be the perfect lamb that would pay the penalty for our sins. And because he died on that cross, and because he drank that full cup, listen, every single drop for us. There's no wrath that awaits us. We've been delivered from that. We're not in fear of the wrath of God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That judgment was taken by Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins. Now here's the amazing thing. The sons of disobedience who will not put their faith and trust in Jesus, they are going to experience that wrath because they don't trust in the one who took the wrath for them. And that wrath will come. It will be a day of judgment where they will experience the wrath of God. In fact, it's interesting as he speaks of this. He says that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Actually, it's not a future tense like it's coming down the road. It's kind of like it's already taken place and will find its fulfillment at some point completely. In fact, where do you see that? Well, over in Romans chapter 1. It's interesting. When you reject the God who created all things and start worshiping the created stuff, When you're an idolater, which is what the world is, they worship the created stuff rather than the creator. It says over in Romans 1 that God gives you over to a darkened mind, to a foolish mind, to a blinded mind. He gives you over to that ignorance. And in a sense, that's some of God's wrath, even being poured out on your sin. That's the world, what they're experiencing now. But there's an ultimate day of wrath that is coming, ultimate judgment that will take place. And Paul says, listen, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived with empty words. Because of these things, that is the idolatry, the fornication, the uncleanliness, the covetousness, all the things he speaks up in verse 5, and the ungodly behavior that he detailed, frankly, in chapter 4. All those things, because of that, God's wrath is going to come because of the disobedience of the sons of the devil, the sons of darkness. It's coming. You cannot stop it. And he says, listen, we do not be partakers with them. I mean, to be a partaker means to share in, to take a part of. Anybody want to experience the judgment, the wrath of God? I don't. I don't want to go through that. I praise God that Jesus saved me from that wrath to come. There's no fear of God's wrath when you're resting in the one who took that wrath for you. Instead, what there is fear for you is a reverence. There's a reverence that we have for God because we realize I want to live my life in a way that brings glory and honor to my Savior, the one who died for me, the one who gave me a living hope. And so my life has been changed, and you should be motivated because we're not going to partake in that judgment, and I don't want to partake in that judgment. The problem is we have lost this vision of a holy God who brings judgment upon. We like the loving God. That's what the world wants us to believe. That God's a loving God. He won't judge anyone. Beloved, he can't wink at sin. He's holy. He must judge sin. Everyone is accountable. Everyone is responsible for the choices they make. And we've forgotten what Paul would write to the Hebrews, that, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There was a day when you reverenced God, you stood back like they did on the mountain there at Mount Sinai, when God brought his people through the wilderness and to the place he told Moses, this is where you're going to have a feast with me. They came to that mountain, and you remember there's thunder, there's lightning, and the people, like, they stepped back and said, Moses, you go for us. We're not going up there. And God said, you're right, you're not coming up there. Moses is going to come up. You see, we've lost that holy awe of God, and we've lost that God is going to judge. I mean, I know we don't rarely hear about brimstone and fire. You remember those sermons, anybody? There was a day where we called sin, sin, and said, listen, repent because the day of judgment is coming. In fact, you know what Paul says over in the letter to the Corinthians? He says this, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you really believe that there is a day of judgment when God will judge sin and bring its right penalty to it, listen, if you know that terror of the Lord that's coming, we persuade men. We warn those around them. We try to persuade them and say, listen, come, let's reason together. Though our sin is as scarlet, it can be made white as snow, as Isaiah would say. God can change our predicament if you'll put your faith and trust in the Lamb that was offered in our place, Jesus. But we should be living that way, motivated by that. We're going to highlight that in about a month when we go through and look at that judgment that's real and is going to happen. It should be a motivation in our life, listen, to witness and share others, but also to live godly lives because one day we're going to stand before him and we should live that way. Now, there's a second motivation, which is found in verses 8, 9, and 10 right here. And in this section, the motivation is, listen, realize where you once were and what God's done in your life. Have you been converted? Has your life been changed? Because what he says right here is, listen, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Listen, this is imperative. It's a command. Are you saved? Do you realize what you once were and that you're not anymore because God has changed your life? I mean, listen, we once, as it said over in Ephesians chapter 2, we once walked according to the course of this world, which is influenced by the spirit of darkness, the devil, who is in this world. We once were dead and darkened in our understanding. We didn't know the truth. But not only were we in darkness, notice what he says here. We were darkness. Do you see that? He's not saying you're in darkness. You were darkness. In other words, listen, the darkness isn't just something on the outside. Your heart, my heart, was darkened by sin. There was no light in here. I know this humanist idea that there's good in everybody. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says we were darkness. In other words, we needed light to come in. We needed light to come into our life. Do you know what it says over in John's gospel? It says that Jesus was the light of the world, the true light. John the Baptist was like a lamp it was a mirror reflecting the true light. John the Baptist wasn't the true light. The true light was Christ. And that light comes into the world. But you know what the world does? The world doesn't like the light. And it tries to suppress it. It tries to push it back. We once were there. But now we are the children of light. Our God is light. So we should walk in light because we are the light in the Lord. His Spirit comes to dwell within us, and His Spirit changes. It illumines our lives. And as that Spirit begins to have control of your life and my life, as we walk in godliness, He will expose more darkness so that we walk in greater light. Your desire and my desire, listen, is not that, listen, we just be a little like, you know those little pen lights? They're really tiny. I mean, you don't walk outside with one of those when you try to go find out what that big bump was outside, right? No, you get the great big mag light, you know what I'm saying? Or the one that, like, you know, these hunters use to spot deer, right? The light up the whole field, right? That's how many amperes I want to have, all the lumens in my life I should desire. Thousands and thousands of lumens. And you don't create it, I don't create it. The Spirit of God does. When we take and obey the Word of God, we begin walking in the light, living as we should. And as we do that, it radiates out. How does it radiate out? Well, notice this in verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You want to know if you're walking in light? Well, is this evident? Is there evidence of the Spirit in my life that it's seen by others in tangible ways? In what kind of tangible ways? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, why goodness? Well, stop. We said earlier that God is the God who created all things. Amen? Now, I know that the evolutionists don't like that, but it's truth, and I know that's a lie taught in schools and all. But listen, the truth is God made all things. Now, when God made all things, could you answer this for me? At the end of every day over in the book of Genesis, what do you read about how God made all things? He saw that it was good. God's a good God, amen? He creates good things. In fact, in this created order, He made good things and gave man the responsibility to bring the good from the creation, listen, to help sustain him and all the other good things that would be created called babies, right? The created order. And that was man's responsibility. Now, what sin has done, listen, sin has affected the creation in some ways. There's still goodness there. But listen, sin's also affected man's heart. And what happens now is sinfully what we do is we exploit the creation and we bring the good just for ourselves. And we exploit it and take advantage of it rather than bringing forth the good for all those made in God's image. Now listen, if I really am born again, and one of the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of it is seen by doing good. Why? Because that's my God. You know what He does? He does good things. He's benevolent, omnibenevolent. He's always good. Someone likes to say, God's good all the time, and all the time, God is good. God is a gracious God. Aren't you grateful for that today? In fact, the invitation should be like the psalmist, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If I've experienced God's goodness and it's real in my life, then it should be evident by the way I live. I want other people to experience this goodness. It's too good to keep to myself. I want to share it. That's a light. Stop and think how that would contrast with the dark world around us who wants to exploit and take all the goodness for themselves, but they certainly don't like to share it, do they? No, that's the world we live in today. But if we live distinct from them, it's evident because that goodness is, man, this isn't just for me. Man, I want you to experience this too. And by the way, while you're doing that, can I just tell you, every good and perfect gift started with him first. James would tell us. It just comes down like the rain, the good gift from God that comes down. And we've had plenty of that lately. Just look at your grass. Amen. Yeah. That good comes down on both the good and the evil. On everybody. God testifying he's good. But you and I should be testifying, walking in the light. And as we do, it's evident when you and I are just doing good. In fact, we should have the missionary song, Psalm 67, in our heart to realize that the blessings of God are not just merely for us to be privileged with them, as some would say. No, no, no. The blessings of God are his privileges that we might speak into this world and share those blessings so that we can invite them to fear him too. That's why he blesses us. That's why, listen, we steward what he gives us and we want to do good with it in building his kingdom and advancing his glory and his fame. And that's why we give and give our tithes and our offerings, because what we're doing is we're investing in his good purposes. We want to experience it. But also there's righteousness. Now, why would that be significant? If that's a fruit of the Spirit and it's evidence that I'm walking in the light. Well, you see, that good God is always going to tell you and I the right thing to do. Praise the Lord. By the way, he's a good shepherd, as it says over in Psalm 23, who guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You and I, listen, did you realize what Micah the prophet said over in Micah chapter 6? He said, listen, this is what is good for you and what the Lord requires of you. And you know what that is? To do the right thing, to do justly. You and I have a responsibility. Listen, because our God is a righteous God and tells us the right way to live, and his Spirit dwells within us to guide us in those right paths that the shepherd wants to guide us in. A fruit of my life that I'm walking in the light is I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the just thing. I'm doing the right thing, not as the world defines it, as God defines it. And there is a difference. God tells us the right thing to do. It's found in his word. Now listen, you know, we have to do the right thing even when the world or those around us don't do the right thing. And that's why the prophet Micah said this: do justly and love mercy, right? Mercy is giving somebody what they, or not giving somebody what they deserve, right? Let's be honest, they don't always do the right thing out there, do they? No. And this is a great opportunity for us to be light to them, that when they do that to you and me, how we respond does give us an opportunity to bear a witness as children of light. And to radiate the light of God and to show mercy. Now also, this is very important. Not only do they not always do the right thing, can we be honest? We don't always do the right thing. Can we get an amen there? Right? Okay. That's why it's the third part. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Because we're not going to get it right every time. We're not. Now, we're all pieces of work. Amen? All right? We're not going to get it right every time. There's only one who did that. His name's Jesus, okay? That's who we're trusting in. We walk humbly because what we realize is I'm going to stumble and fall short at some point. And I pray when that happens, God, I pray you show me mercy, and I pray someone else shows me mercy. But we have an opportunity, listen, to share and show the right things to the world around us, and that bears light. So not only do we share goodness, and that's a fruit of the Spirit, not only do we show righteousness by doing the right thing, even when they do the wrong thing, and showing doing the humble thing, but also we do the truthful thing. We walk in integrity. We want truth right here in my heart. That's what God desires over when David had done wrong and he sinned. And with Bathsheba, he had killed Uriah, her husband, and you realize, you read there all that he did, and he confesses to God his sin over in Psalm 32. Psalm 51, he has these two songs of confession. Says, God, have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Don't charge my sin against me. He says, you know what, God, you know what you really want? You want truth in the innermost being. You want us to be real, authentic. If anything this world needs to see today is authenticity. Because we got plenty of lies and deception out there. I mean, all you got to do now, you can make a comment, do an interview, and then you can go and say, well, I never said that. And the problem is then you pull it back up and you look like a buffoon, frankly. You don't laugh about that matter, I can tell you that. Right? You can write a paper and espouse a position and then try to scrub it from Wikipedia or whatever they got, right? Oh, no, I never said that. Man, I'm telling you. We need to be real, authentic people, genuine. This is the fruit of the Spirit, that what we say, we live. We flesh it out. We live this way. This is, we don't live duplicitous lives anymore. That's over 1 John. You can't say that you're in the, you walk in the light if the truth isn't in you. If the truth isn't in you, then you're being deceptive. You're being a hypocrite. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our sins. He wants us to walk in the light with Him. And the Spirit is the one that enables that. And the Spirit helps us to understand what God's will is, what is acceptable to the Lord. God, listen, God's not left us in the dark. The Spirit comes to help us to know how to navigate, and He illumines it for us. And He uses the Word of God to renew our minds so we don't think like we once did and we don't live like we once did in the darkness, but now I can walk in the light. Beloved, listen, there's no excuse you and I can make that God saved me, but He just left me in the dark. No. We can discover and find out what is acceptable to Him because He's given us His Spirit. And His Spirit illumines this Word that He inspired, so it shows you and I how to live. The question is, am I intentionally trying to hear God speak and listen to what He has to say? Am I intentionally opening the Word and saying, God, speak to me. Tell me how I should be as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a godly father, as a godly mother, as a godly husband and a godly bride? Am I being what I should be as an employee or an employer? All these things are spilled out and spelled out even in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Ephesians. And God's truth will illumine our lives if we let Him. And He wants to. He wants to. Now here's the other motivation that we have. He continues on. Not only are we now to walk in goodness and righteousness and truth and let this bear a witness to the world around us. It would be a huge witness today, frankly, if we were honest with ourselves. But there's one final motivation that He has. Notice this. Do you know what light does to darkness? It exposes it. Notice this in verse 11 through 13. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now we just talked about the fruitful works of the Spirit here. How the Spirit works and illumines our... The darkness has no fruit to it. It's unfruitful works. But rather, what should we do? We expose them. Because that's what light does. It's shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. See, the nature of light is to illumine the darkness, not to be overcome by it. Listen, when you and I turn on a flashlight or turn on a light bulb in a darkened room, darkness flees. And if you and I are being authentic light, then we should be doing what light does, and that is exposing those around us that are in the darkness. The best way we do that is just by living in the light. The light will expose them. And it's shameful for us to even mention their types of unfruitful behavior. It's shameful, the things that they do in secret. What's scary is we're living in a world now where it's so dark, they parade what they're doing in secret. They put it, you know, in the opening ceremony of the Olympics, right? With no shame. It tells you how ripe this world is for the judgment of God, that they don't fear Him. And yet, listen, can I tell you, I'm glad you're outraged and upset about that. But listen, it's wrong for us to be outraged just merely by that and post things and put that out there. And yet, not to call out the sin. That happens in our own community. Why aren't we outraged about things that are happening in our schools? Why aren't we outraged about things that are happening right here? There's a parade in Statesville once a year because of this now. It used to be when we walked, had a walk for life in downtown Statesville. Now, no, let's parade godlessness and wickedness that's abominable before Him. Where's the outrage there? It's inconsistent, church, and we must be consistent as a light source. And when we do, we expose those things and we call those things out. There's other shameful behavior besides that. That's the most obvious abominable activity that takes place. It's just a blatant denial of the Creator and how He made us. But there's other behaviors that take place we should not speak of, and I will not speak of, here in the pulpit. But we shouldn't speak about it or joke about it even in our communications with others because it's so shameful. Why should we? Listen, do you realize you give credence to it when we talk about it and mention it? without exposing it as something that deserves the judgment of and will receive the judgment of God. Paul says, listen, expose it. That's what light does. The nature of light is to make things manifest. It exposes secret things. Things can't be concealed any longer. And here's the amazing thing. You know what, students, listen. Just speak the truth. Just speak the truth. The truth is powerful. It always triumphs. It always wins. Stand for the truth and speak for the truth. We need that today. Your peers need that today. Moms and dads, speak the truth. Listen, on the ball field right around there, don't hesitate to speak the truth. Somebody wants to talk about, listen, should we be able to have boys and girls fighting and playing together and all those kinds of things? No, they're different. God made them that way. I'm going to go ahead and speak the truth. And I'm going to tell you, and you need to speak the truth in that manner when those topics come up. Don't be ashamed of the truth ever. You know why? The truth illumines things, makes things known. And there's an amazing thing that happens when, just imagine for a moment, you're in here, you know, at Christmas time, and we have that candlelight service, and it starts out with the preacher who's got the one candle right here, and I light my candle, and then I light the staff's candles, and things get a little bit more illuminated, and then they start to spread that light out all throughout the pews, and the next thing you know, we lift them all up, and the room is illumined with all those lights. What would happen in our culture if we would do that? If we would just walk as children of light, expose the darkness, not be ashamed of the truth, just speak it, listen, speaking the truth in love. He says that over in chapter 4, our responsibility to speak the truth in love. If we did that, that would illumine the darkness would be pulled back. When there's just one light, it's tough. But get a couple of lights together, oh man, here we go. That's what we need today. And Paul's saying, walk, this is not a... Well, if you want to. It's a command. Walk as children of light. Be what Christ made us to be. He said, listen, if you're my disciple, you know what you are? You're salt and you're light. A city set on a hill is not hidden. It's obvious. When you travel up 77 and you're going up there, all of a sudden you see lights off in the distance and you realize, well, that's Sparta. There's a city up there. You can't, you know what I mean? You see another city. You can't hide it. And it should be the way for believers as well as we live this out. Now, here's the motivation. Why do we do that? Again, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And there's an invitation here. Listen, therefore, he says, God says, over in the book of Isaiah, awake, you were asleep. You who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see, Jesus, the Messiah, is the light of the world. He came into the darkness. He came to give us life. I am the light of the world, he said. Anyone who walks in me, listen, abides in me, it abides in my word. You know what? You walk in the light. You don't walk in the darkness anymore. And it's an invitation that we can give to anybody who's asleep out there, in the darkness out there, that if they will believe on Christ, the light of God will come into their life and illumine their life. And that radically changes everything. Well, tell them. We got to tell them. We've got to share that with them. And as we do that, listen, a light switch, listen, goes off in their life. And they realize, I don't have to live in darkness anymore. God can give me understanding of the way I ought to live, the things I ought to do, how I ought to live for his glory rather than my own. And because God has made us to reflect his light. We're going to do that as glory bearers one day. Forever and ever around his throne. We should be doing it now. We do that faithfully when we see goodness coming out of our lives, when we see righteousness coming out of our lives, when we see integrity and truth in our life, when we expose evil, when we expose disgraceful things that shouldn't even be mentioned, behavior that's reprehensible and abominable to Almighty God. We don't dignify it by speaking of it. We expose it by living the truth and championing it. And that's what God expects. He expects you and me. He expects us to be different from the darkened world around us. Beloved, we were saved from that. Why go back into the darkness? Peter would say it this way. Listen, we now are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a peculiar treasure, God's special people. You know why? We once hadn't received mercy, but now we have. We once weren't in the light, Praise God, we are now. Live like it. Live like it. Walk like it. And bear witness of it to this world. They desperately need to hear it. And beloved, they need to see it in your life and mind.